His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Morning, Lakeside. Thanks, John, for reading that passage. Thank you, Nathan, for the songs, the lead-in, for the message. It's good to be with you this morning, open the Word of God with you. And this is a psalm that has been very instrumental and dear to me in my life at times and comforting to me. And so I pray that it can be that way for you as well this morning as we walk through it. You'll have to forgive me if I'm clearing my throat incessantly through this message. I'm not used to preaching two services in a row. That's a new thing for me. So forgive me if that's happening a lot, but maybe God will give us all grace so we can just not even notice it and ignore it. There it is. There we go. Get it out of the way. It's been said countless times that there are two certainties in life, right? You guys can probably finish this quote with me. There's two certainties in life. What are they? You guys are good. Death and taxes. Man, what a great way to start a message, to talk about those things. These are the two things that we will just never be able to escape during our lifetime, right? We all pay taxes one way or another, right? And we all will die. And while this saying is true, I would add one more certainty to the list this morning, and that's pain. Because at some point during our time on this earth, we will all go through seasons of difficulty and suffering. I mean, it's a guarantee that you can find all throughout Scripture. I mean, think about it. We are all broken down sinners living on a sin-cursed, broken down earth. I mean, unfortunately, it's just inevitable for all of us to face some sort of tragedy, heartbreak, or disappointment in life. And this pain, it tends to find us in a variety of ways in life, doesn't it? It can be an unexpected diagnosis for yourself or for a family member. It could be the loss of your job or never-ending financial stress. Maybe it's an abusive relationship that you've never told anybody about. Or perhaps it's a failed, broken marriage or one that seemed empty and lifeless for years. It could be the death of a loved one, or worse, the death of a child, or the inability to conceive altogether. Maybe it's that smoldering feeling of depression that just burns deep inside of you every day. Whatever painful circumstance we have encountered, or maybe are currently walking through, it's safe to say that we have all experienced a situation that has literally shaken us to our core, right? And I've found that it's in these very moments where we are the most vulnerable to listen to these feelings of doubt. It's in the midst of our pain that we are the most susceptible to become dictated by our emotions and ask ourselves the ultimate question: can we really trust God? Is He really in control of my situation? Am I the only one that's been there before? I mean, can anyone else relate? Can we all just be brutally honest with each other today and admit that sometimes in life it's hard to trust God? Well, what if I told you that one of the authors of the Bible felt exactly the same way? And so you have your Bibles open there already to Psalm 77. If you don't have a Bible, we'll have it in the bulletin insert for you. But if you don't have that, what's up on the screen? So we've got you covered. And this morning, we're going to examine a psalm that reads a lot like a personal journal entry, because it's written with the open and honest words of a man struggling with doubt in the midst of his pain. But it also gives us a blueprint of how to work through these seasons of life. And before we get into the text, I just want to pray and ask God for His help and His blessing this morning. God, thank You so much for Your word. God, You are good. You are gracious. You are merciful. God, You are sovereign. Your word tells us that you sit enthroned above the flood. God, everything that happens in our life, it is never a surprise to you. You are always sovereignly in control. God, you're always working things out for our good and your glory. But God, it's so hard to believe that sometimes. So God, as we look at your word this morning, God, may we see fresh that you can be trusted, that we can put our faith and hope in you, God, because you are good. You are for us and not against us. God, as I speak these words, may they be your words and not mine. God, may I just be a vessel this morning. Hide me behind your cross. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 77 was written by a man named Asaph. He was a Levite musician during the reign of King David. And today we would probably call him a worship leader, which is might be why I'm drawn to him in this text and relate to him. Us music guys are kind of a different breed sometimes. We have to stick together. But he's not a very well-known biblical author, but he did write 12 of the Psalms. And I want to begin our time in the text this morning by looking first at Asaph's circumstances and trying to get an understanding of why he was even writing this psalm. And so let's look first at verses 2 through 4 of Psalm 77. Verses 2 through 4, it says, "In the day of my trouble I seek the Lord. In the night my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak." This psalm is classified as a psalm of lament. And the word lament just means an expression of deep grief and sorrow. And we see right away in verse 2 that Asaph wrote this, it says, in the day of trouble. But what he doesn't tell us is anything specific about his situation. And from what I could find, we don't really know exactly when this was written or what the specific events were that were taking place. But regardless of what was happening, we can clearly gather right away that he was very deeply distressed. I mean, look at some of these phrases that show us just how distraught he is in this passage. Look at verse 2. He says that his soul refuses to be comforted. In verse 3, it says his spirit faints or becomes overwhelmed when he simply tries to think. Verse 4 tells us that he couldn't sleep. And on top of that, he says, "I am so troubled that I cannot speak." And the word he used for troubled in the original language means to be beaten persistently. He felt as if his grief was physically beating him into an inability to talk. So clearly these painful circumstances were taking a toll on him, mentally, physically, and emotionally. But back in verse 3, he says something very interesting. Look at verse 3, he says, "When I remember," or "when I think about God, I moan." And other translations say, "I groan or become upset." And the word means to make a loud noise or to mourn. So at the very thought of God, Asaph groans in mourning because he felt as if God was apathetic toward his pain. In that moment, it was hard for him to trust God. Have you ever been in these shoes before? Have you ever been faced with a pain so deep that just nothing can comfort you? Where you've lost count of the sleepless nights it has caused? I mean, can you relate to Asaph's disdain at the thought of God allowing the pain in his life to continue? I can tell you that I've been there before more than once. Where it feels like nobody understands, like nobody cares, and that life will never again be anything more than the current pain and suffering that I'm experiencing. There can't be anything more to life than this pain I'm in right now. It's a very dark place to be in, isn't it? But sometimes that's our reality. And so what I want to get us to think about this morning and see from this passage is what do we do in these moments? How do we move forward? Because we have to move forward. I think it's Matt Chandler who has said, it's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. And so how do we move forward in these times of pain? Well, there's a word that appears four different times in this psalm, all belonging to the same original Hebrew word, and it's the word remember. It means to call to mind or to think on. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to give you three truths to remember when it's hard to trust God. Three truths to remember when it's hard to trust God. And the first one is to remember your access. Remember your access. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 again, where Asaph says, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the midst of his crisis, Asaph's natural instinct was to cry aloud to God. And this was not just an internal cry of the heart, but it was an audible, loud cry. In verse 2, it says that he seeks the Lord in his day of trouble. And the word seek is a frequent, diligent search. It's a much different kind of search than what takes place when we ask our children to go look for something that they've misplaced. Right? That's not a very diligent search, usually. But it has an idea of desperation. And this is what I love about the Psalms. It's the descriptions of Asaph's emotions we read earlier. These were not just him blowing off steam in a journal. Those were the same feelings that he expressed to God in his prayers. And see, the Psalms are full of examples of people pouring their hearts out and unloading their feelings to God in prayer. Now, I know that it's not some crazy revolutionary idea for us to pray when we feel overwhelmed, right? I mean, that should be our natural response as believers, right? When we're facing pain and circumstances that are hard, we should go to God in prayer. But what I want us to think about this morning is this. How honest are we really with God in our prayers? I mean, when we're facing difficult circumstances, when you're hurting, when you're in the darkest moments of life, how open and raw do you get with God about your feelings in that moment? You know, I think that sometimes we subconsciously think that we can hide our true feelings from God. You know, it's like we tell ourselves, you know, sure, I might be doubting him in this moment. I might actually not be trusting him, but I can't admit that to him. You know, that might like hurt his feelings, or he might be disappointed or ashamed of me or something like that. Can I tell you a secret today? You ready? God already knows all of our thoughts. We know that. You see, it's important for us to be honest with him in these moments, not because it benefits God, but because it benefits me. Right? Because it will reveal to me what's in my heart. It's important for us to unload our thoughts and emotions on our Heavenly Father, because that is how we begin to humbly submit to his sovereignty. In his book titled Prayer, Tim Keller explains that prayer is the way we finally treat God as God. And he goes on to say that to fail to pray is not to merely break some religious rule, it is a failure to treat God as God. It's a powerful statement. And I would add to that and say that we fail to treat God as God when we aren't completely honest with him when we do pray. So when we are overwhelmed with our circumstances and we cry out something like God, I can't handle this anymore. I have no idea what you're doing. I have no idea how this can possibly be any part of your plan for my life. What we're really doing is we're beginning to steer our heart in the direction of thinking something like, God, I'm done trying to handle this on my own. God, I need you. I need your grace to help me trust you. You see, the truth is, prayer is not so much about changing our circumstances as it is about changing our attitude towards our circumstances. And there's another reason here why we should be open and honest with God in prayer. Let's look again at verse 1. In verse 1, Asaph says, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. You see, even in the midst of his pain, Asaph was confident that God was still listening. He knew that someone was on the other end of his cries in the night. And when we really stop to think about this truth, it is nothing short of incredible, right? I mean, as followers of Jesus, no matter where we are, what time it is, or what is happening, we have immediate and full access to the Almighty God and Creator of the universe. So I've only been coming to Lakeside for, it's right around a year now. And before I started coming here to church, I didn't know most of you. I'd never met most of you. So it's safe to say that most of you don't really know my story or much about my life. So this passage is kind of given me a good opportunity here to share some of my story with you. Kind of give you some context or some of the background of my life up to this point. And I promise I'll try to give you guys the abbreviated Cliff Notes version today, okay? I grew up as a pastor's kid. My dad has been a pastor my whole life. He still is. And so I grew up going to church. I was blessed to be able to be saved and baptized at a very young age. And I even went to Bible college right after high school. And so growing up, I knew God and I knew a lot about God. Okay, but I can say confidently that I never learned what it really meant to trust and depend on God until right around 6 years ago. I graduated from college in 2008, which is crazy to think about. That's already 10 years ago. Life goes really fast. And some of you are laughing that I'm the one saying life goes fast. But I got married that same summer after college in 2008. I moved out of the state. Life seemed good. We both had pretty good jobs. I was serving at our church. I mean, we were living the American dream. We bought a house, bought a new car, we got a dog, all the check marks, right? But after 4 years of marriage, one day, out of the blue, she said, I'm not happy anymore, and I don't want to be married anymore. So, again, Cliff Notes version, after the divorce was final, I moved back to Iowa, just trying to heal, trying to move on with my life, and not even a year later, she contacts me and starts to tell me about how broken she is over everything, how sorry she is. She knew she was wrong, she's repented, and long story short, we ended up reconciling and getting remarried. Fairy tale story of God's amazing grace, and we lived happily ever after, right? That's how I thought the story would end. But 2.5 years after getting remarried, I came home one night to a half-empty house and a letter on the counter admitting infidelity and that she didn't want to be married anymore. Again. So here I was, 30 years old, twice divorced. Pretty good rap sheet. And I honestly believed that nothing else positive would ever happen in my life again. I thought that was it. I frequently wanted to give up on everything in life. I just had this feeling of just complete failure over my head all the time. And looking back now, I can see how God used my very pain to bring about positive outcomes in my life. I know that he used that situation to teach me hard lessons, to grow me, and to even bring me to the place where I'm at in life right now. I have an incredible and supportive wife, Hannah. I have a son. I'm here in Polk City with you at Lakeside. None of these things would be happening without God bringing me through those things first, right? But during and after each divorce, when I was in the middle of it all, those were the darkest times of my life. It was really, really hard to trust God, to believe that that he was in control of the situation, to believe that he was actively working all things out for my good. How could I believe that in that moment? I had many sleepless nights, just like Asaph did in Psalm 77, but there were so many nights where my greatest comfort was just knowing that God could hear me as I poured my heart out to him. Most of the time, I didn't even know what to say or what I should pray for, but I knew that as I was incoherently rambling through my tears, the God of the universe was listening. I knew that he could hear me, but more than that, I knew that he wanted to hear me. And for some reason, that alone was comforting to me. The writer of Hebrews speaks of our access to God as well. And because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we no longer need to approach God through the help of a priest. Right? We don't have to come in and ask Pastor Dave, hey, I need you to pray for me. I've got these things. We can do that anytime. We no longer need human mediators because Jesus is our great high priest. He is our mediator. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Hebrews 4 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Guys, since Jesus has secured our access to the very throne room of God, we can go to him and exchange our pain for his grace and mercy. And when it's hard to trust God, we need to remember our access. And the second truth that we need to remember when it's hard to trust God is that we need to remember God's character. We need to remember his character. Look at the end of verse 6 in Psalm 77. Asaph says, my spirit made a diligent search. And so as Asaph was sleeplessly lying in his bed, his mind starts to wander, and as he's thinking about his pain and crying out to God, he starts down this dangerous path of questioning the very character of God. So let's take a look at some of these questions that he's asking. In verse 7, he says, will the Lord spurn forever? The word for spurn means to reject or forsake or to push aside. He's asking if God is just going to ignore him forever. He says, will he ever again be favorable to me? And let's look at verses 8 and 9. He says, has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? And I don't know about any of you, but unfortunately, this sounds a lot like the inner dialogue I've had with myself at times in my moments of pain and difficulty. I mean, how many times have we asked these same questions about God in the midst of our trials? Wondering if he's ever going to stop ignoring us. Wondering how a loving and gracious God could ever allow us to go through something so miserable. Guys, it's so easy to get wrapped up in our pain, so overwhelmed with the feelings and emotions we are experiencing that we, listen to this, we use our temporary circumstances to make conclusions about the eternal character of God. But rather than questioning, if we would instead remember God's character in our moments of pain, it can be a source of hope. And that's exactly what the prophet Jeremiah did as he wrote the book of Lamentations. Lamentations is a book of laments, of deep grief and sorrow, just like Psalm 77 is. It was written during the destruction of Jerusalem, and look at me with what Jeremiah writes in Lamentations chapter 3. In verse 17, Jeremiah says, my soul is deprived of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. I mean, this was the mindset of Jeremiah as he's writing this chapter, okay? It sounds a lot like the state of Asaph, doesn't it? Completely overwhelmed with pain and heartache. But the difference here is that Jeremiah chooses to remember God's character instead of question it. Because look at what he says in verses 21 through 24. He says, but this I call to mind, or it's this I remember, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. I mean, it's almost as if we have this conversation between these two lamenters, right? I mean, Asaph is over here saying, will the Lord reject me forever? And Jeremiah answers and he says, no, great is his faithfulness. Asaph says, has the steadfast love of the Lord forever ceased? And Jeremiah says, no, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Has God forgotten to be gracious? No, his mercies are new every morning. See, when we question God's character in the midst of our pain, instead of remembering or thinking about who God really is, we only bring ourselves more grief. Warren Wiersbe, who's an author and a theologian, he has a helpful quote I've seen him use many times in his writing, and it says this. He says, never doubt in the darkness what God has told us in the light. See, God has made it very clear in Scripture who he is. That he is a good God, that he is merciful and gracious, that he uses all things for our good and his glory. You know, God cannot act separately from his character. Do you know that? He can't do it. And just because we might not understand what he is doing at times does not mean that he is no longer gracious. Because Hebrews 13 assures us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, I was talking with some people after the first service just about some of the personal experiences they've gone through and sharing some of mine. And I told them, you know, my greatest moment of freedom when I was going through these hard times was when I finally stood and realized that I don't have to know the why of what I'm going through. That's not my place to understand why God is bringing me through certain things. But I just have to trust and believe who God is. And that will bring me hope because he never changes. When it's hard to trust God, we need to remember God's character and find hope in the fact that he's always working in our lives according to his grace and steadfast love toward us. And ultimately, there's one more thing this morning that can completely reassure our heart that we truly can trust God. And this is how Asaph was finally able to restore his hope in God as well. And that's remember the gospel. The third truth we need to remember is the gospel. So let's look in Psalm 77 at verses 11 through 15. This is the great turnaround in the passage here. He says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. And so for the first 10 verses of this psalm, Asaph was completely beside himself, right? I mean, he couldn't sleep, he couldn't speak, he refused to be comforted. He questioned the very character of God, but abruptly and suddenly his outlook changes in verse 11, right? So how does this happen? What causes this? And the first thing I want to point out is that this was not just a sudden mood change or just some light bulb moment. Because in verses 11 and 12, he uses the phrase, I will, three separate times. And in verse 12, the words ponder and meditate literally mean to talk to yourself out loud. So this was a conscious decision. It was a determination of Asaph to remember or to start thinking about something other than his current situation. Have you ever been there at times where you're just almost become obsessed with what's going on and you're like, I just need to think about something else. I just need to think about something else and get myself out of this mindset. So what does Asaph remember here? What does he talk to himself about? Well, verse 11, he chooses to remember the deeds of the Lord, his wonders of old. In verse 12, he remembers all of God's work, his mighty deeds. Verse 14, that he has shown his power to the world. Verse 15, that he has redeemed his people. And do you notice how quickly the pronouns in this passage change from I and my to you and your? I mean, take a look at it. Your way is holy. You are the God who works wonders. You have redeemed. He takes his focus off of himself, and he instead chooses to look back and remember all of the times and ways that God has blessed Israel. Because he alone made them into a great nation by choosing and calling Abraham out of a pagan nation. He alone rescued and delivered them from 400 years of slavery in Egypt. He alone fed them and protected them through the wilderness for 40 years. He alone gave them their promised land. And as Asaph remembers and thinks about the lengths to which God has gone to redeem, bless, and protect Israel, he is able to be filled with hope and a newfound trust that God will get him through his current pain. And I want to tell you this morning, guys, that in the midst of our pain, and when we find it hard to trust God, we also need to look back and remember the lengths to which God has gone to redeem us. And I have that as an application on your gold card today. Just make a physical list of all the things that God has brought you through, the ways that he has brought you through trials and circumstances and shown you his power. I mean, we forget so quickly how God has brought us through so much when we're in the middle of the next thing, don't we? But even greater than circumstances, I want you, us, to remember the lengths that God has gone to redeem us from sin. Because just as God sent Moses to deliver Israel from slavery in Egypt, he also sent his son Jesus, who is greater than Moses, to deliver us from our slavery of sin. When it's hard for us to trust God, we need to look back and remember that apart from Jesus Christ, we were dead in our sins, under the righteous wrath of a holy God and deserving eternal judgment. We need to remember that apart from Christ, we were enemies of God and nothing within us even desired to seek after him. But God, being rich in mercy, with the great love that he loved us, right? He sent his only son to be our mediator, to be our substitute. The creator of the universe stepped down from heaven and took on human flesh so that he could take our sin and give us his righteousness. The full wrath of God that we alone deserved was poured out on his son so that we could be forever reconciled, justified, and accepted. God sent his only son to die so that we could pass from death to life. This is the gospel. These are the deeds of the Lord that we need to remember and think about when we feel like it's hard to trust God. I don't want to be misunderstood this morning because in no way am I trying to minimize or dismiss anyone's pain or I'm not trying to just tell you to just get over it because there's some Bible verses here. Okay, because the pain we experience as a result of our circumstances is very real. And sometimes it is very deep and debilitating. I know that. And I'm not up here trying to give you a three-step program to eliminate your pain or to make all your trials disappear. Because if you think that's what this is, then you're in for a lot of hurt. But what I am hoping to eliminate is our tendency to blame God as the source of our pain, to doubt his goodness in the midst of our suffering. And what I'm ultimately trying to show you is that God is for you, not against you. Because as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, he says, if God is for us, then who or what can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also give with him graciously all things? And I want to tell you this morning that in the gospel, God already has given us all things. Because we were dead and now we are alive. We were condemned and now we are forgiven and pardoned. We were enemies of God and under his wrath, but now we are reconciled. We were called sons of disobedience, but now we are adopted children of God and joint heirs with Christ. Listen, Lakeside, when it's hard to trust God, we need to remember the gospel. In his book titled The Cross-Centered Life, C.J. Mahaney puts it this way. I have this up on the screen for you. He says, when you're tempted to doubt God's love for you, stand before the cross and look at the wounded, dying, disfigured Savior and realize why he is there. I believe his Father would whisper to us, isn't that sufficient? I haven't spared my own Son. I deformed and disfigured and crushed him for you. What more could I do to persuade you that I love you? In the midst of our pain, when it's hard to trust God, we need to remember our access to the throne of grace. We need to remember that although our circumstances are always changing, God's character remains the same. And we need to remember everything that God has done for us through the gospel. I want to close this morning by just reading an excerpt from a devotional written by a guy named Mike Donaghy. Some of you might have heard of him. He's the lead singer of a band called 10th Avenue North, but I believe his thoughts here summarize all of this better than I can. So I'm just going to read this for you. Mike writes, it's complicated to reconcile a God who works through pain. It's tough to trust in a Lord who allows suffering and inconvenience. It'd be a whole lot easier to mindlessly promise myself that Jesus always wants to make life easy. But I don't think that's how he works. If anything, Jesus uses dark colors when he paints. He's into streams in the desert and life out of death. Just take one good look at the cross, and that ought to convince you that the God the Bible speaks of is a God who uses horror and injustice to his advantage. The cross is evidence to our minds and balm for our souls that our God is a God who brings beauty out of pain, art out of chaos, and beauty out of ugliness. And when we trust Christ and the mysterious work on Calvary, we trust that he's always up to something good, even in the darkest days. In fact, that's probably when he's up to the most good, because that's when the most good grows in me. And he closes with this. So I might be uncomfortable, but if this is the path the Lord has brought me down, then I say, don't stop it, Lord. Redemption was born on a far darker day than this one, so bring the chaos. Bring the madness. Do whatever you've got to do to recreate my heart. After all, it's me that needs to change, not my circumstances.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.